Our reading this evening comes from the letter of Paul to the Romans, and we read familiar words from chapter 8. We read from verse 28 to verse 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the things present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless to us, dear friends, our reading from his word. Amen. Well, dear friends, for a short while before the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on this very, very, very well-known passage of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the amazing love of God. He says that we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. He tells the Romans, Christians, even though they are going through persecution and times of uncertainty, yet they can know the presence of God with them. He reminds them of the sacrifice of Jesus. He reminds them of the one who does not condemn, but the one who encourages. And in the end, nothing can separate us from his love. We are not sheep that are being led to the slaughter. No, Paul says. We are those who are on the way to heaven. Those, because of our faith, are convinced that neither death nor life nor principalities or powers, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And so there are two things that this passage of Scripture does for us. It reminds us of the love of God, which comforts us, but it also anchors us. It anchors us in the truth of the very revelation of God through his word and through our experience being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an anchor that keeps the soul, sometimes we say, steadfast and sure in the love of God. And that is sure. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And he's not speaking from an ivory tower. A lot of theologians these days, they speak from their ivory towers. Theologically and academically, it sounds brilliant, and there are exceptional works that we can learn from. But rarely have these people ever gone through what Paul had gone through. We know that he suffered persecution, hunger, imprisonment, betrayal, because he had experienced those things in his own life. And therefore, he was able to say with profound experience through all the things that he had known, that God was with him and enabled him to be more than a conqueror, one who would overcome everything. And at the end of his life, he was able to say firmly, categorically, that he had kept the faith, he had run the race, and now before him was the crown of life. But there are things here that really do help us, I believe, at the beginning of a new year, to be sure that God works in all things. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's the dynamic part of this teaching. He works for good in the lives of those who love him. And therefore we can be sure of that. Paul doesn't say that all things are good. He does not say that God causes all things, but he does say that whatever happens in our lives, that he is working for good within them. And perhaps we may ask the question, well, how can we see that? How can we know that in our own experience when bereavement and sadness and illness comes and the problems and concerns and anxieties as we look at a world that seems to be losing its way with fear, intimidation and wars and rumours of wars? God works for good with those who love him, those who believe in him. Because the absolute assurance that Paul has here is that those who love him, those who have committed themselves to Christ, will know this immeasurable truth, that they are never alone, that God works for our good. It's like the story I mentioned this morning with the prodigal son in the distant land, who did something so foolish that separated him from the love of his father. He expected to come back as a slave, as a servant, but he was welcomed as a son. God was working for good there. Go back to the Old Testament. We were Jonah and the whale, in the belly of the whale for all those days. Not sure what is happening. He disobeyed God. But did God betray him? No, God did not. He found himself given another opportunity to do what the Lord commanded him to do. God was working for good there. What about the story of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat? There's this tragic story, being left in a cistern in the desert to die, forsaken by his brothers, taken to the land of Egypt. But what happened in Egypt? He became Chancellor of the Exchequer. In the end, he was able to welcome his brothers and his father back. God was working for good there. Yeah. And he worked for good in the life of Paul. He worked like for good in the life of the saints through the ages, who have seemed to be worthless in sight of the world, but who have overcome because they know and trust and believe in this living God, who works for good. God works for good in your life and mine because we believe in him and we love him. Whatever circumstances we have to face in the year that lies before us, we know that he is at our side. For goodness is that which he is. Sometimes he will have to lead us in a path that is different to the path that we intend following. He works through our consciousness, the still small voice that is within us. How many times in our lives when we made a particular decision and then all of a sudden our minds have been challenged in a particular way that have led us in a different way, that we know that was the right way to go. As we are challenged within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these days, to discern the will of God. What is our function? What is our work as the church? To do that which instills good into the people who are in the congregation, in the community of which we are a part. Because all things work for good for those who love him. So at the beginning of a new year, be confident of that. As a disciple, as someone who loves the Lord, you are precious in his sight, and he will always work for good for you. And the reality is, that has been the experience of the saints through the ages. Amazing grace, John Newton said, that saved a wretch like me. Eric Liddell, you remember, who refused to run his race in the 1920s Olympics because it was on a Sunday. He didn't run the race on the Sunday, but on the race on the Monday, he won the gold. Yeah, God was working for good for those who believe in him, because we are called. And we are a different mindset of the people of the world. Not that we condemn the people of the world, but because our eyes are fixed upon Jesus as we follow his example day by day. So let's be sure that God is working for good for every one of you and I tonight gathered in this place. And then Paul said God has a purpose for us. Paul then lifts our eyes to the eternal sweep of God's plan. And there are wonderful, wonderful truths that are here when he speaks of those things. He speaks of predestination. He speaks of redemption. He speaks of all things that have to do with justification by faith. He speaks of those things that have to do with the eternal goodness of God. Those he has called, he has justified. Those he has justified, he also glorified. Now, that's interesting, the word glorified is in the past tense. That when we follow a way of obedience, God has a purpose for us. By our faith, we have already been glorified. In the sense that we are among the saints of God. We haven't got a whole halo on our heads, and we are not in a church window, but we are the saints of God. We are glorified because of our faith. And being glorified, we are those who are the people of God. We are the saints of God, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. It's in a particular tense that we find here. It's already happened. We sing that hymn, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine." Yeah? We are, by faith, the people of God. He has glorified us, and he has made us into his image, that we might always seek to do those things that are of his purpose and of his will. I remember when I was a little boy, I visited my grandmother, and living in Pembury Road at that time, and she had this lovely vase, you know, or vase, whatever you want to call it, and it was very, very special to her. And I remember to this day, and I said, "Gran, you know, after your days, can I have that vase?" "I'm not going, you're not going to have it yet," she said. But one particular day, I picked it up and I dropped it. Oh, it was in pieces, you know. And she happened to be out, and only my grandfather was there at the time. And I said, "What am I going to do, Granddad?" "Well, there's nothing much you can do," he said. "Look what you've done, you know. That vase is in pieces."
Well, haven't you got any stuff we can stick it back together with? You're going to take us an eternity, and she'll know. And the best thing is to do is to confess. Okay, so put all the pieces together. They went to the bin. My gran came in. Gran, I said, I've broken my favourite and your favourite vase. Well, there were then, she said. You will never be able to have it now. She really turned it on his head and said, don't worry, good boy. Don't worry at all. It's one of those things. It was an accident. But you're never going to have it now. You know, you said you wanted it. Yeah, you was going to have it. I don't know why I like this, but I did in a particular reason. You're not going to have it now, are you? Because it's broken. But you know, God takes the broken pieces of our own sin and our rebelliousness. God takes the broken pieces of our hearts when things go wrong. God takes the broken souls as sometimes we are when we know we fail in the world that is around us. And he brings us healing and comfort. And he gives us the promise that not like a little vase who was cast away into the bin, that he will heal. He will make all things new. That he will bring us into his presence with praise and thanksgiving as those who are complete in the salvation that Christ offers to us. Even the broken pieces, even the disappointments, even the seasons we would never choose in our lives, God can turn them around. God is not the author of evil, but he is the master of redemption. And as my granny said to me that day, don't worry, goodbye. Don't worry about it. God says to us today, don't worry about it. You are my child. You are glorified. You are safe in my keeping, in my care. And because of that, you have an eternity with me. And nothing can ever separate you now from my love. Not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Because God takes the broken pieces of our own inadequacy and rebelliousness, and he heals them and puts them all together again in the power of his love. That is not just here a list of theological abstractions. It is the story, it is your story, from eternity past to eternity future, glorified. Because we are the children of God. And then finally, Paul says, unmistakably, that God is for us. The world may accuse us. Sometimes our own consciousness accuses us. The enemy will certainly try. But God himself declares us righteousness. Righteous. Who is he that condemns? Christ died. Christ rose. Christ intercedes. Your advocate and mine. The one who conquered death and the grave. That's the confidence of the gospel. That's the good news that we proclaim as the people of God. That brings us to the very heart and core of this very passage that came from this man who once had cruelly condemned the church, who was broken before he was made complete, who was distant in a distant land before God received him and welcomed him and forgave him and ordained him to be that missioner who would bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. He took a lost soul like Saul of Tarsus, as he takes lost souls like you and me, and in the redemptive love of the cross, he makes us into the saints of God. This is nothing hypothetical here. This is truth. And that's why he is able to say at the very end, for I am convinced. I am convinced. I am absolutely sure. That's what Paul is saying. And we tonight, as we come around this table, I know those who are convinced, those who have believed, and those who have trusted in him. And because of that, we can be sure, like the saints through the ages, as we begin a new year, that God will work for good in your life and mine. He will. That God has a purpose for you and me in the year that lies before us, and he will reveal that along the way. That God is unmistakably for us, for he has glorified us by our faith. He has brought us into a relationship of grace. He looks upon us now as those who are his children, the sheep of his pasture. We do not wear our unrighteousness anymore, but we are worn in the righteousness of Christ. Glorified. We will be one day in his presence for eternity, but now, here below, we are glorified in the midst of the days in which we live. And none of us knows what the next minute will hold, but the year is before us. But we know and we are convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Amen.